passages. And if you've been with us for the past few Wednesdays, okay, now when I say past few, some of them tell back into before Christmas, all right? We've been doing a study on learning to trust, all right? Learning to trust again. Matter of fact, in our Monday night class, we're actually going to spend some time this coming week as we overcome our hurts and griefs on how to figure out who you can trust, okay? So we'll spend some time on that Monday night at 6 if you're interested. Seth, shut that door for me if you don't mind. But tonight we're going to move on. We've been looking at it for the past three in this study. The past three sermons have been on learning to trust through forgiveness, okay? And we spent a lot of time on forgiveness. Matter of fact, we've said it, and I believe it. The two hardest things that you'll have to learn how to do in your life, the two biggest battles you will fight, are number one, learning to trust God with everything, and number two, learning how to forgive. Not just yourself, but others, all right? Learning how to forgive. And those are wars. Those are battles you'll fight. But learning to trust goes beyond forgiveness. Once you've established that forgiveness, once you've forgiven someone, how do you reestablish trust? Now, we have defined it, and we have said this. Trust has to be earned. It has to be regained. If somebody breaks your trust, it is foolish to immediately restore them back to the level of trust that they were before they broke it. You cannot do that. They have to regain it. In other words, we said this. Forgiveness does not mean that you just simply say, okay, I'm accepting you back and we're going to resume the relationship. No, forgiveness says, I'm accepting you back. I'm releasing you of the liability of me getting even with you. And I am also demanding changes. You cannot stay the same. You know, to those that are in Christ, the Bible says, we're new creatures. Even Christ says, you will not be the same once you come to me. You say, well, how do I know if I'm saved? Did your life change? Did your mindset change? Now, some of you got saved at a young age. I know Miss Maggie just got saved the other night, you know. She really hasn't, in her 5-6 years, been out, you know, cruising the world, as we'd say. You know what I mean? She hasn't had the opportunity to make mistakes like her mom and dad have, or like I have, or like you have. How many of you say, I agree with that? All right, so to say to Maggie, you know, did your life radically change, would probably blow her mind. Because really not much did change. But can I tell you this? Her thinking will change. You know, her thought process will change because now there's someone new in management of her life. There's someone new that's talking to her and giving her advice and helping her. So I'm going to tell you this. In trust, there has to be change in a broken relationship in order for that to be restored, okay? There has to be change. But how do I learn to trust? Can we just say this? That trust, if you do some research on it, is the number one thing that Americans have problem with today. More people are declining in trust. Matter of fact, there was a poll, an article that I read that said that these are the top three professions that people do not trust. Number one, telemarketers, right? Number two, used car salesmen. And then number three, it was something like politicians, all right? You know what I mean? And how many of you would say, okay, you know, if I look at it, those are people I have a hard time trusting. Anybody like that? All right. And then it said the top two trusted positions or professions in the world were pharmacists and pastors. All right. So tonight I'm going to sell you some medicine. All right. I'm just kidding. No, the thing is even at that, I want to give you a warning. All right. You cannot trust every pharmacist and you cannot trust every pastor. Why? People are people and they will let you down. All right, now you're saying, what are you putting that out there at the beginning of trust? Because you need to realize that there are going to be times in your life that the people you love the most break your heart. There's going to be times in your life that the people that you believe in the most let you down. And that's why it's important. That's why it's something that you've got to focus on, that you're trusting the right one, that you're putting your faith in the right person. That you're not just putting all your joy and happiness even in your husband or your wife. You're not putting all your joy and happiness in your church, in your pastor. You're not leaning on everything that they're saying, but you're leaning on God and you're trusting God and you're giving God your attention and God your focus and God your hopes and dreams. Because if you give me your hopes and dreams, if you give me your total attention, if you give me the ability to rule your life, we will mess up and you will be broken at some point. Do you understand what we're saying tonight? You cannot put total trust in circumstances or in people because they are capable of mistakes. Isn't that what Colossians 3 says? make room for one another's faults and forgive each other. We say all the time, if you're going to draw a circle and in that circle it's going to contain your relationship, then there needs to be some added space to your bubble. And that added space needs to simply be made for the moments that you hurt each other. All right? Because it's going to happen, guaranteed. You're going to have bad days and you're going to bite people's heads off. All right? Maybe that was today for you. All right? But the thing is if you wrote off every relationship just because somebody had a bad day or just because somebody did something to you that hurt you, you would never have a relationship. The only person that you would ever be able to have a relationship with is God Himself. But if you have a relationship with God Himself, then you learn how to have relationships with other people. All right? He teaches that. Matter of fact, the Bible says that the way that we know you're a Christian or a child of God is by the way you love each other. All right? That doesn't mean that you demand perfection. That doesn't mean that every time they make a mistake, you let them know about it. That simply means that you understand that your faith, your trust can only be in God alone. Can I answer this? You know why we have major trust problems in our life today? It's because we have truth decay in the world today. Let me define truth decay. Not a lot of people tell you the truth. And not a lot of people speak what needs to be spoken. You might say, well, I don't tell lies. Can I tell you this? Half-truths are lies every single time. All right? You know, when you ask your kid, did you go outside? And they're like, well, no, I just opened my window and hung out and held onto the windowsill, but my feet never touched the ground, so never. Technically I wasn't outside, right? That's a betrayal, am I right? You know, not that they would ever do that, but the thing is, it's like when you're sitting there and your spouse asks you a question and you don't answer, and then you know that they're asking because they're seeking something, and you're saying, well, they didn't ask the right question, therefore I'm not going to say yes to that. And so you're like, no. And you're like, well, I'm being honest. Can I tell you this? When you're holding something in that needs to be spoken, you are being deceitful. You know when you are breaking trust. And we have a truth decay all across our nation, do we not? All across the world. You cannot believe half of the things you read online. All right? You can't believe people, you know, have you seen that commercial where the girl and the guy are talking and she's like, oh, I'm dating a French model. And she's like, where did you find him? On the internet. And it's some big, overweight, hairy guy. You know what I mean? And it's like everything they read on the internet's truth. How many of you have learned that most of the things you read are not true at all? Anybody found that? So doesn't that challenge your ability to trust? What news station can you trust? What newspaper can you fully trust? What person can you trust? What report can you trust? The truth is, none. You say, oh my goodness, well then I'm gonna recluse and I'm not going to trust anybody at all. You know what just happened? You just met destruction. You're saying, well, you're asking me to trust in a world where it's hard to trust. No, I'm asking you to learn how to trust. And I found this to be true. We have a major trust problem because we're not putting our trust in God. And the Bible says, trust in Him with all your heart. And lean not on your own understanding. And everything acknowledge Him and He'll direct your path. You know what I have found? If you are not trusting God, you will find something or create something to trust in. You know, you were wired to trust. You were wired to be able to put faith in something. You know why you were wired that way? Because God wanted you to trust Him. And God wanted you to put faith in Him. And so He gave you a natural desire to desire connection. And desire honesty. And to desire loyalty. And to desire that feeling of 100% security. And therefore, if you're not trusting God, you will create something to trust in. Such as the diploma hanging on your wall to give you value. Such as the career that you have to give you confidence. The money in the bank. The bank account. The materials that you have. You'll begin to trust in those things. And you'll begin to believe you're somebody based on what you've achieved or who you are. And can I tell you what happens when you start creating things to trust in? You make idols every single time. Now you know why we have a trust problem in America? Because we have an idol problem. In America. You know why we have a trust problem in our relationships? We have idols in our relationship. Some of them are the person we're in the relationship with. Some of them are in the idea of what a relationship should be. You know what your idols are? Your idols are what brings you happiness. What determines your mood. What determines the direction of your life. And if God is not doing that, you will. Now 100% of us will create something that does that for us. All right, now you say, well, I'm not an idol worshiper. I'm not calling you that. But I am saying that it is a major issue in my life and in your life if we're not careful. So if we're going to learn to trust, we've got to learn why it is important to trust God, right? So we're going to look at three different questions over the next couple weeks, okay? Number one, we're going to look at the question of what happens when I trust in someone or something more than I trust in God. Number two, we're going to look at the question, why does it seem so difficult to trust in God, all right? And then number three, we're going to look at what happens when we do trust in God, all right? You're saying, how is this going to help me trust other people? I'll say it this way. Let's put it into a perspective for you. It is going to be hard for you to love someone else until you first love God. And it's going to be hard for you to believe in someone else until you can believe in God. And it's going to be hard for you to trust someone else until you can trust in God. Why? He is the only consistent thing in the world today. He is the only consistent person. He is love, the Bible says. So therefore, if I'm going to learn how to love you, then I've got to learn what love is. And what is love? I just told you. Somebody answer. God. It's Him. Now say, well, that's a little difficult. Well, look at Deuteronomy chapter number 5, all right? Let's look at a few verses here. You're going to write down, if you're taking notes, verses 6 through 9. The Bible says, I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, from the place of your slavery. Then it goes on, the next verse, and it says, verse number 7, give thanks to the Lord our God and King. That's a song. I don't know why we're doing that, all right? I'm like, hey, wait a minute. Tanya, stay focused. All right, we're about to sing, all right? Good deal. I was like, nope, that's not what Deuteronomy says. I think that's in Psalms, all right? But here we go. It says, verse number 7, you must not have any other God but me. Read that out loud with me. You must not have any other God but me. In God's Ten Commandments, that was number 2. All right? In God's Ten Commandments, He says, don't put anything else above me. Now, Tanya, I'm going to verse number 8. All right? So here we go. All right. You must not make for yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. He's saying, hey, stop creating other gods. Don't do it. And you're like, yeah, they shouldn't carve out a Buddha. Yeah, they shouldn't do this. No, he's saying, don't make anything on this earth your God. All right? The next verse, and then we'll move on. Verse number 9, it says this, all right? You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. All right? Underline this. Who will not tolerate your affection for any other gods. I lay the sins of the parents upon their children, and the entire family is affected, even children, in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. Now, if we're going to deal with habits, there's a verse you need to look at. All right, you might be thinking that your habit is fulfilling you, but you know what your habit's doing? It's hindering your children, and it's hindering your children's children, and it's making it hard on the next generation. If you don't want your children watching porn, you stop watching it. And if you don't want them lying, you stop lying. And if you don't want them being a gossiper or a backstabber, you stop doing it. Because I have learned this in life, that as that generational curse is passed down, it typically gets worse and worse every single time, and harder to break. That's why I tell people all the time, be the one that stops the cycle of what's been going through your family for generations. Be the one that says, this will no longer go on. Kids, you won't be an alcoholic. You know why? Because dad's not going to be one anymore. Hey, you won't have to fight this because we're not. Hey, guess what? You won't cheat on your spouse because I'm not going to cheat on mine. And you're not going to do this because we're not going to. You say, well, what about the past, the mistakes I've made? Hey, look, that's been a part of that cycle. But here's the great things about cycles. Just like on your washing machine, you can open the door and stop it. You can stop it. You can turn it off. You can reset it. And you can go a whole different direction. You know, I'm going to tell you this. When God is not the one who conceals your trust, when you haven't given Him total trust, then you're in great danger of starting bad cycles for your family and your family's future. You say, how do you know that? We just read it. I didn't come up with that. I'm not smart enough. God declared it. You're saying that's an Old Testament principle. No, that is a reality principle. Old Testament principles are those that pertain to your salvation. These realities are the laws of God that He has established for all mankind and for all time. All right, do you understand? The Ten Commandments did not stop when Jesus died on the cross. They did not. They're still good commandments today. How many of you say it's not a good idea to steal? Anybody say, all right, that's good. Even the U.S. government agrees with you. All right, how many of you say it's probably not my best interest to go kill somebody today? How many of you say, okay, you're like, that's elementary. Well, then why do we say, oh, that's Old Testament, it doesn't matter? Can I tell you this? Bad habits, they carry on. Thank God we don't have to get saved the way the Old Testament did. Thank God we don't have faith the way the Old Testament did. Thank God He came and fulfilled the law. Hey, it doesn't release you of the responsibilities, but it releases you of the judgment that came if you could not hold up your end of the bargain. All right? Now let's move on. Now we're going to look tonight on just question number one. That's all we're going to look at. We're going to look at that question of what happens, all right, when I put my faith, when I put my trust in something other or someone other than God. All right? Two things, okay? Two bad things are going to happen to you. Number one, just write it down. Make it a statement. I am going to be disappointed. All right? I am going to be let down. All right? How many of you have put your faith in something that just broke you? Anybody like that? How many of you trusted somebody and now looking back, you realize you should have never trusted them in the first place? You know what I mean? And you know what happens when that happens? You just sit there and you question more yourself than you do them. Anybody ever have that? You're sitting there and you're like, why was I so dumb? Why didn't I see it? You know, isn't Satan crafty on how he destroys you? See, Satan can destroy you through your own choices, but Satan can also use the choices of others to destroy you too. And that's why you look back and you say, okay, God, I'm going to trust in you. Hey, if you're putting any type of trust in any other person to meet the needs that only God can meet, I'm going to tell you this. If you're saying, hey, I'm going to trust in this and I'm going to trust in that, I'm going to believe in my husband, I'm going to trust that they'll provide for me for the rest of my life, I'm going to trust that they'll give me peace, I'm going to trust that they'll give me happiness, anything that you're putting your trust in, anyone that you're putting your hope in to fulfill things in your life that only God can do will disappoint you. There are a lot of us doing that today. There are a lot of people that as we speak are making mad dashes to the gas station. All right? How many of you got gas today? Anybody make the mistake of forgetting your card when you went to get gas today? I did. It was the dumbest mistake of the day. I had to go in to pay cash. And I stood there 35 minutes waiting to get to the front line. Why? People were buying lottery tickets. Mark Cuban, a billionaire worth $3 billion, released a statement today. And in his statement, he said this. If you're looking for the lottery to make you happy, if you're unhappy, it will not solve anything because you're simply getting money and money creates problems. He said, but if you're already happy and you get money, you're going to be happier. He said, because money's not happiness, but if you're already happy, it does make life a little bit easier to not worry about your bills. Now I looked at that and I was like, man, that's pretty deep. That's pretty good. Because if my joy's in God, then everything else is a bonus. Amen. All right, if my hope is in Him, then if I make a friend, if I make somebody that I can trust, and I meet somebody that gives me joy, then man, I just got a bonus. But if they walk out of my life, I am not broken. I am not destroyed. If they cheat on me, I am not destroyed. Why? Because my hope and my faith is built in Him, and they do not control my happiness. They either just get to be a part of the benefits of it, or they get to miss out on it. But they do not define me. But if anything else does define your happiness, and anything else does define your peace, can I tell you what you've got in your life? You've created an idol. You're worshiping something that will let you down. Would you be honest with me? How many of you say, if I look back in my life, there are things that I do rely on for my happiness that are outside of God that I find myself disappointed with ever so often? I'll raise my hand. Would you slip your hand up? Now, look, hold your hands up, okay? The reason I raised mine first is so you wouldn't be ashamed. Look around. Do we have an idol problem? You see what I'm saying? Now you're like, you're calling me an idolater. No, I'm not. I'm simply saying, hey, look, I want you to realize something. That if we want these revivals that we ask for, and if we want the power of God that we've asked for, and if we want to experience the greatness of God, and we want great relationships, and we want great friendships, and we want a solid marriage, and we want to be good parents, and we want to be good employees, and we want to be successful, then we have got to get our eyes off of what we have created to bring in that happiness, and get our eyes on the one who has created us. That's the key. You were created for Him, not the other way around. God wasn't created for you. You were created for Him. And therefore, you can't create anything in your life to give you joy. Only the Creator can. You can't create anything in your life that'll give you salvation. Only your Creator can. It's like this. If your car broke down today, all right, how many of you are battling that? Maybe some mechanical issues on your car, all right? All right, Bill, all right? So let's say that Bill has this mechanical issue, and all of a sudden, Bill goes out and he looks and it's his alternator or whatever it is, thermostat. What is it, Bill? I don't even know what that is. The undergirding of the car, all right? Now see, I'm already, if he brings it to me, I'm going to be like, I have no idea. You know, I have no. But the truth is, if Bill goes out there and says, I see the problem. And then he goes back in his house and he gets some modeling clay from Walmart. And he gets some magic glue or Gorilla glue and tape. And then he begins to build this part. How many of you think Bill's going to be successful at making the part needed for the car? Not even Bill, all right? The truth is what Bill is going to have to do is find someone who made the car. Somebody who understands it. Somebody who created the parts. Somebody who knows how it works. How many of you say that's pretty good logic? You know why? Because then they can look at it, assess it, and give you what you need. Can I tell you this? Stop thinking that you and you alone can build your life successfully. And start realizing that there's going to be times in your life that it falls apart. There's going to be relationships that just break down. And you are not the creator, therefore you cannot create the solution. You need to go to your creator to find the solution for your problem. How many of you understand that? All right, let's look at a verse then. In Jeremiah 10, verse number 14. Read this. This kind of gives no hope at the first sentence. The whole human race is foolish and has no knowledge. All right, now how many of you are like, okay, that hurts, but I can see it. Anybody else like that? All right, we can do some dumb things, right? But then it goes on and says, the craftsmen are disgraced by the idols that they make. For they carefully shape works. They're carefully shaped works. They're a fraud. These idols have no breath or power. You say, well, how do I know if I have an idol in my life? If you've got this statement, if I could just get this, then I would be happy. You've got an idol. Now, I've heard people say, well, if I could just get married, if I could just find the one to spend the rest of my life with, then I would be happy. Any married people want to testify to that? Anybody want to step up and say, let me tell you how that goes? All right? You know what I mean? It's like, hey, you find it and it is awesome, right? It is an adventure, but it ain't always pretty. Now, anybody say amen to that? All right. You know, if you're saying, well, once I get married, I'll be the happiest person on the earth. Your idol will not fulfill you. It has no breath. It has no power. Well, if I could just get rich, if I could just get money, if I could just get out of debt, then I would be the happiest person. Your idol will not fulfill you. How many of you are debt-free tonight? Raise your hand. All right? Hold it up. Hold it up. How many of you that are debt-free still have problems? All right? Look at that. You're like, oh, man. You're thinking it solves all your problems. And yet every person debt-free tonight says it doesn't. Now, how many of you are married and still have problems today? How many of you have a career and still have problems today? How many of you, you've got the things in life. You've got a house, you've got a car, you've got food, you've got clothes, you've got the things you need to survive, and yet you still have problems. Anybody? The truth is this. Those idols have no breath nor power. Because can I tell you this? You can be happier homeless than in a home that's still in your joy. And you can be happier without things than to have all the things in the world. Matter of fact, some of the happiest people I've met are the ones that live paycheck to paycheck. Now, I'm not saying that the rich aren't happy. I've met some very wealthy people that are happy too, okay? But they're an exception to the rule. Even the Bible says that it's easier to crawl through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to give his heart to Christ. Why is that? Because, hey, man, it brings on more problems. It brings on more pride. It brings on more fear. Now, I'm not saying that having a career is a bad thing. But if you think you're somebody because of the career you have, you've got a bad thing. I'm not saying have money is a bad thing. Now, please don't think that. But if you think you're somebody because of the money you have, then you have a bad thing. If you think that if I can get 10 more dollars in my bank account, then I'll be happy, you have an idol, and it is going to disappoint you. It will leave you. Matter of fact, let's not even talk about life. Let's go beyond death. What will any of the things that you have on this earth mean to you after you die? They'll mean absolutely nothing. But what will God mean to you when you're dead? Everything. So why do we not see that if God means everything to me in death, then He is everything to me in life? He is everything for me. We build our trust. Look at the next verse in Habakkuk, all right? Chapter 2, verse 18. I just like saying that name, Habakkuk, all right? It's a good Hebrew word for you, all right? Here it is. The Bible says in verse 18, and we'll read verse 19 in a second, but stay with 18. The Bible says, what good is an idol carved by man? Or a cast image that deceives you? How foolish to trust in your own creation, a God that can't even talk. See, we can look at the people that have these villages that carve all these idols. They get on their knees. They put these big earrings in that make their ears hang down. And they put things through their nose. And we think, man, they're so crazy. Why would they ever think that little wooden thing would make them anything? Anybody ever seen those articles, National Geographic, and you think to yourself, how foolish can they be? Well, they're just as foolish as you when you think that your money, your career, your diploma is going to make you somebody. Now, am I saying that you shouldn't achieve and strive for certain things? No, not at all. You should have goals. But I am saying they should not be the most important things in your life today. Remember, we've said that quote before, the most important things in life you'll find are not things at all. All right. Matter of fact, there are a lot of things you cannot touch, you cannot see. There are things that you learn to embrace, like love. I mean, isn't it a good feeling to know you're loved by somebody? Isn't it a good feeling to know, you know, last night Lincoln wouldn't go to sleep. We were up to about 3 a.m. and I just decided I was too tired, so I just took some of the pillows off of his bed, and I laid him in the floor, and I got one of his little stuffed animals, and I just curled up beside his bed, all right? And for about 3 hours, we played the whole Dad, Are You Still There game. You know what that's like? Anybody know what that means? He doesn't talk, right? So he's not asking me. He just sticks a foot out of the bed to kick around. And, okay, there's Dad. It lands on your nose. It lands on your cheek. But there's Dad, and you'd hear a little giggle, and then you get another 20-minute nap. You know what I mean? And the next thing you know, he's sitting up and he's looking at you. I woke up one time because I was just, you know, I couldn't stand it. You know, I'm sleeping there and I just opened my eyes and he was just sitting there looking at me and he just started dying laughing. And he was like, oh, there you are. And I'm like, oh, you know, I'm having a heart attack because I forgot I was in the floor. But you know, it was just like that Dad, Are You There game. You know, and I thought to myself, you know, I was so tired. And about 3 o'clock, I heard him snoring and I got up and I climbed over his baby gate and fell down on the floor, and he stayed asleep. And I thought, well, that's a good sign he's going to sleep through the night. And I went in there, and I was brushing my teeth, and I was getting ready for bed, and I thought, and that's a pretty good feeling, to know that you're loved that much, that I just got, Dad, I got to know you're there. You know, it's like, they say you'll never understand true love until you're a parent, right? I'm hoping that's not true in your life. I hope you find true love when you get married first, and then you have a child. And you realize that, man, you thought the love between you and your wife was strong, and then you have a baby and it just gets stronger. You know what I mean? And then you have another baby, they say, and it gets stronger. I still can't figure that one out. You know, I keep telling Jordan, how am I going to love another child like this one? You know, how many of you had that same? But how many of you just think of your children, you just think of your family, or somebody in your life that you love and your heart melts? Anybody like that? Man, isn't that a good feeling? Now tell me one dime you spent to get it. Now tell me anything you did to earn it. But yet it's the greatest moments of life is when you look into those little eyes, right? When you look into the eyes of your spouse that loves you, or you look into your children, or you look into your friend, or you go to a church that you know somebody loves you and accepts you. There's nothing greater than that. And yet most of us, most of the world, will spend their entire life trying to mask that feeling through other things. Let's stop living in idolatry, and let's start living in worship, and let's see what God can actually bring into our lives. God never disappoints. Will you say that with me? God never disappoints. And tell yourself that every time you're starting to worry. God never disappoints. Every time you're starting to argue, God never disappoints. Every time you're starting to bail out and you're starting to quit, God never disappoints. But every other God does. Every other God is disappointing. Habakkuk chapter number 2, verse 19 says this. What sorrow awaits you who say to wooden idols, wake up and save us. To speechless stone images you say, rise up and teach us. Can an idol tell you what to do? They may be overlaid with gold and silver, but they are lifeless inside. You know, there is a craze for the $1.5 billion lottery. And look, if you've got a ticket, we're not talking down to you. As long as you're not messing up your bills and your kids are hungry and stuff, that's between you and yourself and God. And that's nobody else's business. But I will say this, and I want you to understand this. If your hopes and dreams are on a drawing at 10:59 tonight, I'm sorry to say you might wind up very severely disappointed and discouraged and depressed by 11 o'clock. Because your odds of winning are very, very slim. How many of you understand that? All right. If you're thinking, man, if I could just get my hands on that money, I would do this and I would do that and I would do this. Stop. Stop. If by some chance you win, God bless you. God bless you. And I pray that you do great things with it. And I trust that most of you would. But the truth is this, whether you win or not, you're still blessed. Whether you win or not, you still got life ahead of you. And whether you win or not, you still got breath in your body, people to love, a home to go to, clothes to wear, food to eat. Hey, whether you're making $1 million this year or you're getting by with 25,000, thank God you're still on your feet and you still got a heaven to go to and you still got something to believe in. Thank God your hope is not found on things of earth. And if it is, I'm sorry, you will wind up disappointed. Join us as we say, let the world go behind us. Cross before us, we've decided to follow Jesus tonight. Number one, you'll get disappointed. Number two, and lastly, we'll close with this. You'll start being controlled, dominated. See, if something else, you have faith in something else, trust in something else, number one, it'll disappoint you. Number two, it'll control you. It'll take you over. It'll change you. Yeah, can I tell you this? Whatever you value the most in life, whatever you focus on the most in life is controlling your life today. It is determining the way you act and the way you respond and the decisions you make and the things you do. If I were to ask you what are the most important things in life to you and you were to make that list, whatever number one is your idol tonight. It is your God. Well, my children are number one. Can I tell you this? You're setting yourself up for failure, and even worse, you're setting them up for failure. Because if they're number one in your life, that normally means you're trying to control their life, and you're trying to be God in their life, and you can never fulfill them like God can. Do you understand that? What makes you do what you do? What makes you go to work in the morning? Do you get up and go to work in the morning because of your bills, or do you get up and go to work in the morning because God has blessed you with a job? Do you get up and take your kids to school in the mornings because they're supposed to go to school? Or do you get up and thank God for education? What motivates what you're doing today? And I'm not saying I've got this one down and I'm 100% accurate all the time. And I'm not thinking that you are either. But I am saying most of my days are motivated by things outside of God. And my prayer is God, help me to learn you and trust you more so that more of my days can be about you and less about me. More about who you are and less about who I am. Because thank God, you never change. I always change. You never mess up. I always mess up. You never fail. I fail all the time. Anybody else with me? Anybody else like that? And can I tell you this? If I let certain things control my life, I can quickly develop addictions. You know what most addicts say to me? I've got control of it. You know what I find with most addicts? It has control of them. You say, well, I can watch porn when I want to and when I don't want to. Well, then when can you stop? And why haven't you? Every time you watch it, you're cheating on yourself. And worse than that, you're cheating on your spouse. Well, I'm not married. You're cheating on your future wife and your future husband. You say, well, I need it to get excited. Oh, then who is your God? You know, I've had couples say, we need it in our relationship or we can't have sex. And I know we have teenagers in here, but I want you to hear how devastating this is. If that is the truth, then you are worshiping an image on a screen and you are not worshiping the God who created sex and created your spouse and created you for each other. You say, well, Brother Josh, I just think that's to the extreme. No, you won't when it robs you of everything. You know what I found with pornography addiction? And I'm only picking on the one tonight, but you know there's way more than that one, right? You know what I found is most of the time they wind up completely married, but not to a person, to a screen. They're alone with their thoughts, their fantasies, and nothing else. I'd rather my fantasies be found in a blue-eyed, brown-headed lady than to be found in a computer screen any day. And just to emphasize who that blue-eyed, brown-headed lady is, her name is Jordan. All right, do you understand? And nobody else. I'd rather that be the one that God gives me and gifts me to fulfill my desires rather than a hand or an imagination. You're saying, Brother Josh, that's kind of crude. Can I tell you this? What God can do for the world is so amazing. What Satan has done to the church is so full of perversion, and it is crude, and it is ugly, and I think it's time we get real about it. It goes beyond being addicted to alcohol and drugs. You can be addicted to your negative mindsets. You can be addicted to your attitudes. You can be addicted to the way that you view the world. The things that you do, the things that you say, the places you go, they can control you very quickly. And if you're not careful, if your faith is in anything other than God, you will find that you are being controlled. Let's look at Psalms real quick. Now, these are some very real verses that you need to remember for the rest of your life. Now, I don't know if I've ever really made that statement, but I'm making it boldly tonight. If you can remember these verses for the rest of your life, it will change the measure of your joy and happiness for the rest of your life. Here's what the Bible says. Their idols are merely things of silver and gold. In other words, they look good. And they're shaped by human hands. The very next verse goes on, verse number 5. They have mouths, but they cannot speak. Eyes, but they cannot see. Goes on, verse number 6. They have ears, but they cannot hear, and noses, but they cannot smell. Let's continue reading verse 7. They have hands, but they cannot feel. Feet, but they cannot walk. Throats, but they cannot make a sound. And before we go to that next verse, can I tell you this? This is the saddest verse when it comes to the idols we have in our life. The very next verse, all these things describe lifeless creations that do nothing. Can we agree with that? They have mouths, cannot talk, they can't make a sound, they have voices, they have ears, they cannot hear, they have eyes, they cannot see. How many of you say, man, that's a terrible, terrible idol? Look at this. Verse number 8 says this. And those who make idols are just like them. Isn't that heartbreaking? As are all who trust in them. See, your money has no mouth, no hands, no feeling, no emotion. And if your money is your God, you are just like that. You have no emotion. You have no feelings. You have no abilities. You're limited by the size of your God. Can I say that again? You and I are limited by the size of our gods in our life. If my God is money, then I will become like my God, materialistic. Are you with me? You will become like the God you worship. And that God limits you. If God is my money, how many of you are very limited by your bank account today? Anybody like that? I'll raise my hand. There's things I can't do. I mean, if you're not limited by your bank account, let's be friends. All right? You know what I mean? I'm joking. The truth is this. Hey, listen. If I become somebody that's addicted to pleasure and feeling good, hey, you know what I am? My God is my addiction. I become an addict. But if I am addicted and I am trusting in the God whose name is Alpha and Omega, Jehovah, Hosanna, the first, the last, the God that is, that was, and always will be. If my God is Jesus Christ, then I become like Him. He limits me, and I find that that God has no limits. And in Him, the Bible says, there is no end. In other words, hey, if I become the addicted and serving of the God of money, I'm a materialistic person, the God of pleasure, then I become nothing more than an addict. But if I become someone who puts my trust in Jesus Christ, then I become powerful and happy and able to do far more than any other God can do for me. Now, can I say this tonight? There are so many people who are like their gods, and that's why there are so many people you cannot trust today. There are so many people that are like their gods, and that's why there's so many miserable people. We want to raise up a church, a generation who is like the true God, and therefore they can be trusted, and therefore they are happy, and therefore they are powerful. So why do we do this? Why do we trust in all these things that can do nothing for us? Simple. We want a God that we can control. We want to shrink God down to the size that we can handle, so that we can tell God what to do instead of God telling us what to do. In other words, we don't want a God, we want a genie. We don't want somebody that we have to serve and worship. We want somebody who worships and serves us. We don't want a God that we have to love and give our lives to. We want a God that loves us and lets us do whatever we want to do. And that's why we have such a hard time with God and letting Him be God. That's why many of us tonight have admitted we have idol problems. Because we want to be able to think the way we want to think, to respond the way that we want to respond, to act the way that we want to act without anyone telling us how to be. And therefore, we minimize God. We put God in a box. We shrink Him down. I've heard many of you in good intentions tell your children, do not run. This is the house of God. Now, I'm going to tell you something. This is not God's house. As big as it is, it can't hold Him. It can't contain Him. The universe can't even contain Him. We would like for it to be God's house. Why? We would love for God to stay home while we go to the cowboy boogie, you know? We would love for God to be in one place, restricted, while we're going and doing whatever we want to do. How many of you say, okay, yeah? We would like to have the one place that we have to be perfect, but every other place we can be however we want to be. Can I tell you this? It's not God's house. No, this heart is, this life is, and so is yours. And His kingdom is millions and billions strong today. And when I look at that, I serve a pretty big God, don't you? I serve a pretty powerful God. And I'm going to tell you this. You know who you can trust in life? You know how you can learn how to trust somebody? When you can see your God coming out through them. Now you say, what is my God? Very good question. Because if you're a materialistic person, you'll be drawn to people with things. If you're a pleasure person, you'll be drawn to the people who can fulfill your pleasure. But if you have God as your God, then you are drawn to people who resemble Him, who show Him, who speak like Him, who love like Him, who reach out like Him, and you desire them in your life. How do I learn how to trust? Learn who God is so that you can see Him in other people, and you have learned how to trust. You understand what happens when we don't put our trust in God? Number one, we get disappointed. Number two, we get controlled. Let's look at a couple verses and we're done. Acts chapter number 7, verse number 48 through 50 says this. However, the Most High doesn't live in temples made by human hands. So did we just prove that this is not the house of God? All right. As the prophet says, verse number 49, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Could you build me a temple as good as that? Man, isn't that awesome? He's like, man, I just prop my foot up on the earth. I just sit back and I just look down on it and it's nothing. And it says, hey, ask the Lord, could you build me such a resting place? Verse number 50. Didn't my hands make both the heavens and the earth? Aren't you glad you got a big God tonight? Aren't you glad that God looks down on our problems and sees them as very small? God has never found a challenge that challenges Him. He has never met a person that He cannot love. And He has never met a sin that He cannot forgive. God has never had bad credit and never thought about declaring bankruptcy. He's never needed a day off, nor has he ever called in sick. God has never had a moment in life that surprised him or shocked him or stole his joy. God has never set back and been shaken by the world. But yet every time that God has moved, the world in its entirety has physically been shaken. You say, what are you saying? I'm saying this. Why in the world do we create such small gods when we have such an amazing God? And it brings us to the last important question of the night. Do you exist for God, or does God exist for you? Well, the answer is found in simply this. Who created who? The Bible says that God created us in His image. You know what the problem in the world is today? We're trying to reverse that and create God into our images instead of us being in His. We're trying to make God like us. You know, the Bible says this is the day the Lord has made. We have changed it into this is the Lord that the day has made. We pervert it and we try to make it our own. We try to make God look like us. We try to make God fit into the way that we want to live instead of trying to make ourselves into the way that God asks for us to live. You know why we don't have success? Can I tell you this? The church would not struggle financially. And when I say the church, remember, you're the church, would not struggle financially, physically, or any other way if we would simply trust the plan that God has laid out and live in the way that He has asked us to. If more and more of our single adults would say, I'm not having sex to marriage, we wouldn't have some of the issues we have today. If more and more of our marriages said, well, just because I'm not happy doesn't mean I'm not going to bail out. We'd have more and more successful marriages today. We'd have more happiness today if we would simply wake up and say, God, this is your day. Now tell me how to live it. Instead of saying, God, this is my day and this is what I want you to do. You understand? Are you with me? Who do you exist for? Do you exist for yourself or do you exist for Him? Who does God exist for? Does He exist for Himself or does He exist for you? Thank God He exists for Himself. And thank God we exist for Him. And thank God because He is so loving and kind, He gives us things that we do not deserve. See, the number one temptation of man, the very first one, was to become like God. Satan didn't show up and say to Adam and Eve, if you eat of the tree, you will be evil. That's not what he said. If he had said, if you eat of that tree, you're going to be evil, you think they'd have taken a bite? No. He said, if you eat of that tree, you will be God. Oh, well, give me the fruit. Do you understand the number one temptation that we've fought since day one all the way till now is to take the place of God in our lives? And can I tell you, the number one result, it hasn't changed. Every time we try to take the place of God in our lives, we ultimately find ourselves disappointed, totally controlled by something we do not want in our lives. And lastly, destroyed. I want you to bow your heads and I want you to close your eyes. Now, I know we took a different approach to trust tonight. You probably came in saying, okay, He's going to give me characteristics of people. No, the truth is, as I wanted to make you aware of one simple yet very true fact. Our trust problems have not been created by the mistakes of others. Our trust problems have simply been created by the things that we've decided to put our trust in. What are you trusting in today to fulfill you? What are you hoping for today to come through? If your trust is in your spouse, you're in danger. You say, well, I need to be able to trust them. Oh, no, 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 no. Your trust needs to be in God. Let God fulfill you. And I find this to be true. When God is on my mind, I am a better husband. Anybody else figure that be true in their lives too? When God is on my mind, I'm a better wife. Any wives say, hey, that's true? How many of you can just say, when God is on my mind, I'm just a better person. I'm a better student. I'm a better child. I'm a better teenager. I'm just a better person. Would you slip your hand up today? What does that prove? You see, we spend our entire lives trying to figure out who we can trust. The question is more this. Can we trust you? Can you trust yourself today? And if we're going to learn how to trust again, we got to learn who to trust in. So stop creating a God. and start letting the God that created you be your God. Is there anybody else with me tonight say, God, help me. This is something I face. This is something I struggle with. Would you slip your hand up? This is me. God, help me. My focus is off. Slip your hand up. In order for someone to be able to be trusted, they've got to be someone who resembles the only one that is absolutely true. Stand with me and look at me real quick. We live in a society, science says it, you've heard it in school, if you paid attention, that there are no such things as absolutely truth. Anybody ever heard that? There's no such things as absolute truth. I went to a Christian school and was taught that in science class. I went to Christian universities and was taught that in biology. There's no such thing as absolutely true. You know what that statement says? You can absolutely trust nothing. There's no one you can trust. There is one consistent thing in this world. God is absolutely true. He cannot be disproven and he cannot be taken down. And the reason the world has taken that statement of there is no absolute truth is they are stealing the focus away from the one you can believe in tonight. And I pray that every single day from this moment forward, you will ask God to be the absolute truth that guides your day, that guides your life, and that everything that you do resembles Him. In every way, so that you can be someone we can trust. Because you're relying on someone that can always be trusted. Amen? Grab somebody's hand. Let's go. God, we love you. We thank you for the night that you've given us. But God, tonight, even while speaking, you brought things to my mind that I'm putting a lot of hope in. Things that I'm putting a lot of faith in. And God, I apologize because they do not deserve it. Those things, those people, they don't deserve it. And God, they can't fulfill it. And God, I am setting them up for failure. And forgive me for hurting them with the way that I believe. God, help me tonight. Help my friends tonight. To put their hopes, their beliefs, their happiness, their trust in you and you alone. May we not look to anything else to fulfill us, but may we be in your word and on our knees and in prayer as many times as we can through a day. May our hearts be drawn to you. May our minds be open to you. God, may you alone be the God of our lives. May we have no other gods before us tonight. God, destroy the idols of my life. Because I only want you. I only need you. In Jesus' name, I apologize and ask for forgiveness. And it's in Jesus' name I place my trust. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Thank you for being here.